That's a beautiful song. Praise the Lord for it. I noticed that the theme for this year is the value of one. So I called Brother Lawrence the other day and I said, has Pastor Pittman or is he planning to preach a sermon on the value of one? And I learned that he had not and was not going to. So I said, great, I'd love to do that, okay? So tonight, I'd like to preach to you on the value of one. And we've heard Benita saying tonight, someone cared enough just for one person, okay? And it's so important. We live in a day of big numbers. For instance, today at 5:30 p.m., the world's population was 7,417,183,820. By the way, if you checked it now, it'd be a lot more than that, okay? The birth rate for this year is 291,641. The people that died between yesterday and today was 147,973. Those are big numbers, aren't they? Okay. We live in a day when we talk about big numbers. Dr. Ben Carson, who previously was running for the presidency of the United States of America, made a statement one time that our national debt is now $19 trillion. And can you even get your brain around the number $19 trillion? He mentioned that if we started paying it off $1 million a day, it would take 5,000 years to pay it off. I don't think any of us would be around the time it got paid off, okay? So we live in a day of big numbers. If you're a basketball fan of the NBA, this year the Golden State Warriors won more games than any other teams ever won in a year. They won 73 games. And one player, Seth Curry, hit 400 three-pointers. 4,000 would be a little bit much, okay? He'd have to have played for the University of Kentucky to do that, okay? Now, I couldn't help but think as he was talking about the Redskins and all that. And, I mean, for an expedition game when the teams play each other, Kentucky draws 24,000. Okay, so that'd be the advantage of being a good Kentucky fan, okay? But we live in a day of big numbers. If you call to get a doctor's appointment, they don't want to know a whole lot about you. But one thing they do want to know is that you have insurance, and they want to know your insurance number and your driver's license number and on and on. And do you ever get the feeling that sometimes you're just a number? You think of all the numbers we have. For instance, my birthday is 5/30/33. In case you want to mark it down, send me a present. It won't be long for now, okay? My Social Security number is 405-707-3354. My American Express number is 3275-544-688-93008. My driver's license number is 08753229. My security number for my ADT is 5867. My debit card for First Tennessee is 6655-1398-4060-7551. I could go on and on. And by the way, the only one of those numbers that is correct is my birthday, okay? So if there is a thief in the house, if there's somebody that wants to steal my identity, none of those are right except my birthday. Now, that was right, okay? So we live in a day of big numbers. And yet when you read your Bible, you find that God puts a great emphasis on one. And that's what we'd like to think about today night. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You'll be very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 15, and the Bible says in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." By the way, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to hate sin with a holy passion. But sometimes I'm afraid that we transfer our hatred of sin to the hatred of sinners. And we must not do that. No one was more holy than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was in the impeccable Christ. From the time of his birth till the time that they crucified him on Calvary, he had no sin whatsoever. And yet the Bible tells us that the publicans and sinners, they heard him gladly. And when Jesus was meeting with these types of people, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, and by the way, just the sound of that word is bad, amen. And they began to murmur, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." By the way, aren't you glad for that statement? Amen. This man receiveth sinners. If he didn't, none of us would be saved, amen. Then I just want you to look at a couple of verses, okay? Verse 3. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Okay. Here's a man who has 100 sheep, and he begins to count them one night, and there's only 99. And the Bible says that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness to go after that one that was lost. Now, to be sure, we need to spend time in discipling Christians and so on and so forth. But if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our time on one another and we will forget the lost multitudes. So here's a man that he only had one lost sheep. Logic could have said, okay, here's 99. They're safe. I better just stay with them. But no. We get a picture here of the great shepherd, okay? And 99 is there in the fold. But he leaves all of them and does not wait, does not do anything, does not rest until he finds that one lost sheep. And the emphasis here is, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The value of one. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver... And by the way, evidently this was some kind of a chain that women that were engaged had and so forth. And there would be 10 pieces of silver on the headband and so forth. But notice, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now wait a minute. You've still got 9 of the 10 coins. That's not bad, okay? But no. You go after that one lost coin. She sweeps the house. She does everything that's necessary in order to find the one lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and they all rejoice together. You know, we lose a lot of things, Virginia and I. For some reason, she wants to hide things, hide the keys, hide this, hide that. The only problem with it is she forgets where she hides it, okay? And so many times we search through this pocket, we look under this box, and so on and so forth. In other words, and sometimes it's not very important thing you're looking for at all, but if something is lost, so you're going after that thing. My biggest thing is to lose things in motel rooms. And the thing I lose more than anything else is a sock. Now, if I lost both socks, I wouldn't even pay any attention to it, okay? But when you only have one sock, where in the world could that one sock be? So in these parables that Jesus is given, and by the way, it may be just one parable, okay? But he talks about one lost sheep, and he talks about one lost coin. And then in the latter part of the chapter here, he talks about one lost son. He had two sons. One of them stayed at home, did everything right, did everything that his father wanted to do. One of them took his part of the inheritance, went away, wasted his substance on righteous living and so forth. But the father waited and prayed and watched for the return of that one lost boy. So the value of one, and we see it in the one lost sheep, we see it in the one lost coin, we see it in the one lost boy. So let's think about tonight several things. I'm not sure how much I'll have time for, but I'll do as many as I can. But I've got about three or four things I'd like to talk about. Number one, the value of one mediator. The value of one mediator. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, you have a wonderful passage of Scripture. There's so many great truths here tonight. I'll have a difficult time not to preach on every point, but I'll try not to do it, okay? But what we're thinking about is the value of one mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin with verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And by the way, don't let anybody tell you this next statement is not true. "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." In another place it says, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then Paul makes this statement. "For there is one God." And by the way, a lot of people, if they were in this room tonight and we read that statement, "There is one God," what they would say is, "How narrow-minded can you get?" And I've had people say to me, "Don't you realize that we live in a pluralistic society?" And by the way, we have always lived in a pluralistic society ever since man began to worship anything other than the true and living God. But in spite of that, the Bible says very plainly, there is one God. And by the way, the Bible teaches us this very plainly. When we worship anything other than the one true and living God, we are not really worshiping God, we're worshiping the demons. So he said there's one God. And people say, "Well, that's narrow-minded." Okay, stay with the Bible. It gets a little more narrow, okay? He said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men." In other words, there is only one God and there is only one way to get to that one God, and that is through the one mediator who is Jesus Christ. Now again, that's not popular. That's not politically correct. But it's biblical, and we ought to be just as broad as the Bible, but just as narrow as the Bible. The value of one mediator. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth, suffered and bled and died, lived a perfect life so that he could be the Savior of all mankind. Many years ago when we were studying Japanese in Japan, our language teacher would often teach us various things about the Japanese culture. And she was a Buddhist. And one time we were studying where it said something is like something else and so forth. And she gave us a good example. And she said, "Mount Fuji is like heaven." Now, by the way, Mount Fuji is a beautiful mountain, if you can ever see it for the fog, okay? And all the pollution and so forth. But when you can, you're flying over it. It's a beautifully shaped mountain. And she said, "Mount Fuji is like heaven," or "Heaven is like Mount Fuji." And then she went on to explain, there's a lot of roads you can take to get to Mount Fuji. But it does not matter which road you take, they all will wind up at Mount Fuji. There's a lot of roads to heaven. There's the Bukyo Road, Buddhism. There's the Shinto Road. There's the Mohammed Road. There's the Cristo Road, and so forth. And I always kept my Bible handy when we were studying Japanese. And I would have her sometimes to tell me the meaning of different words and so on and so forth. But that day I turned to John chapter 14 and verse 6, and I said, "Listen to Jesus Christ." And he said, In other words, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The value of one mediator. Were it not for that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died and paid the price of redemption, then none of us could have ever been saved. The value of one mediator. Then think with me for a minute about the value of one life. The value of one life. I mentioned a few minutes ago, there's 7.5 billion people, pretty close to that, living on the face of the earth. And yet in the eyes of God, every life is important. God was dealing with Jeremiah about the ministry that he was going to have. And Jeremiah, like many of us, had several reasons why he could not do the thing and so forth. God was going to use Jeremiah in a wonderful, wonderful way. And he said to him in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 these words. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, what God said to Jeremiah and what God told him that he's saying to every one of us here tonight. Notice four or five simple things. Number one, he said, I made you. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. In other words, I made you. And it does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you may came from and so forth. God made you. We are a creation of God. And by the way, if we would just listen to that one verse of Scripture, it tells us exactly where life began. It began at conception. And the destroying of that life after conception, regardless of what is legal or illegal, is in reality murder. So God said, I made you. By the way, God made you what he wanted you to be. And that tells us a lot of things, name one. It means we're not an accident. I had a man not too far from where I'm standing now say to me, from the time I was a little boy, my mother and dad told me I was an accident. Now, that was a dumb mother and dad, okay? And I preached a message, something like this, in his church, and he said, it's so good to know that I'm not an accident. Now, I was born the 9th of 11 children in my home, and I doubt very seriously that my mother and dad got together one time and said, you know, we only have 8 children. We really need one more, okay? But I'm not an accident. And you're not an accident. God made you. God made you. You think about it. There's 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, but God is interested in every one of you. Every person is unique. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And many times when God begins to deal with our heart about doing something, we waste a lot of time by telling God why we can't do it and all the things about us and so forth. And we're wasting our time, okay? God knows all about us. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And then he said, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. You are unique. There is nobody in the world exactly like you. Now, maybe the person next to you said, thank God for that. Amen. Sometimes we call people identical twins. There's no such thing as identical twins. Every one of us are different. Think about this. There are no unimportant people on the face of the earth. 7.5 billion. There are no insignificant people on the face of the earth. Many years ago, I was challenged by a statement that a man made in a lesson I was studying online. And the challenge was this. You ought to treat every person that you meet as if they were the most important person in the world. By the way, I dare you to do that for a few hours. It literally could change your life. Okay? We're all different. God made us. God knows us. God has separated us. We're all different. And then he said, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. You say, but brother, sis, none of us have been ordained a prophet to the nation of Israel. And you're right. But I'll say without any shadow of a doubt, God has a purpose for everyone sitting here tonight. There are no unimportant people in this church. There are no insignificant people in this church. Regardless of who you are, God has a purpose for you. The value of one life. I heard many, many years ago, I'm not sure the validity of the story. I wasn't around then, okay? By the way, when my daughter was in the second or third grade, I think she realized that Abraham Lincoln was born in Kentucky. And one of the first things she said to me when she found that out, Dad, did you know him? Okay. And I didn't, okay. Some of you think I did, okay. But I really did not know A.B. But I heard this story. And back in those days, the mailman, you know, they drove a horse and buggy and they would deliver the mail and so forth. And along the line, they'd pick up news from different people and so forth. And so this particular mailman on that particular day, as he's delivering the mail, one person asked him, and he had already delivered the mail to the Lincoln mailbox and talked to the Lincolns and so forth. And someone said to him, anything new today? And the mailman supposedly said, well, as if they needed it, the Lincolns have another child. Nothing really important, okay? As far as he knew, it wasn't. But guess what? The day you was born, that was a very important day. Because God has a special purpose for you. The value of one life. And you can sit here and think tonight about any number of people. And you say, isn't it wonderful that that person lived? And by the way, it is wonderful and it is important that you are living. Every one of us sitting here tonight is a part of the body of Christ. Now, we may be the little finger, or we may be some internal organ that nobody ever sees, but every member of the body of Christ is important. The value of one life. Then the value of one soul. The value of one soul. And Luke chapter 15 deals with that. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. More than 99 just persons that need no repentance. He talks about the joy in heaven over one sinner. You know, when somebody wins the Super Bowl or the NCAA championship or a golf tournament or something like that, there's a lot of cheering. There's a lot of hollering and whooping and so on and so forth. And by the way, I often do a lot of hollering and whooping, okay? So I'm not criticizing that. But I've often thought, I doubt when those things happen that heaven gets excited at all. But when one sinner in Brazil, in Uganda, in Japan, in New Zealand, it doesn't matter how old they are, it doesn't matter how young they are, it doesn't matter about the color of their skin, it doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor. And Brother Jeremy was telling me the other day about a good number of people recently saved in Uganda. And when I think about this, when that one person anywhere in the world gets saved, then heaven gets excited. And there's great joy in heaven. The value of one soul. Jesus put it this way. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Does man have a soul? Some people argue that. In reality, man is a soul. The soul has a body, okay? The soul is permanent. It will be there forever. The body is temporary. It'll go back to the dust of the earth from which it came. Man is a God breathed in the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. How much is a soul worth? And Jesus said, one soul is worth more than all of the wealth of the world. In other words, if you had everything in the world you ever desired to have, if you could be anything in the world you ever wanted to be, if you could go anywhere, if you could live anywhere in the world that you want, I mean, regardless of what your desire was, if you had all of that and died and went to hell, you'd be the loser. There's 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth tonight. Every one of those souls are important to God. For God so loved the world. The world. Every one of the world. The world of humanity. Everybody in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much is a soul worth? Jesus Christ left heaven in all of its glory. You think about it. The entire universe belonged to him. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the universe was created by him and for him. I mean, it all belonged to him. And he left all of that and came to this earth, born in a lowly manger, laid in a manger, in a stable, lived the life of a servant, suffered and bled and died. And from the depth of my heart, I believe, if God in his sovereignty had have known that only one soul would have been saved, and that soul would have been me, or that soul would have been you, he would have still done all of that. For God so loved the world of humanity, every person. Many years ago, I heard a good story about Jimmy Davis, who was the governor of the state of Louisiana. And he was a good Christian man. He wrote some gospel songs and so forth. And some people from Louisiana had gone to the Holy Land. And of course, when they were there, they visited all the sites and so forth. One of the places was Calvary. And while the two couples were there, they got to thinking about their friend, the governor. And they said, you know, let's buy a souvenir and let's take it back to Jimmy Davis, our governor. And so they bought a souvenir of Calvary. And when they got back to Louisiana and the opportunity presented itself, they went to the governor's mansion and presented the present to him and said, Governor, when we were in the Holy Land and we visited Calvary, we thought about you and we wanted to buy you a souvenir, and here it is. And the governor graciously accepted the souvenir and said, thank you so much for thinking about me when you were at Calvary. But he said, I'm so glad that when Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross, that he remembered Jimmy Davis. By the way, as unworthy, as insignificant as the world might think, he cared about Don Sisk. And he cared about you. The value of one soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own? In other words, and he proved that he believed that when he suffered and bled and died so sinners could be saved. The value of one soul. Then in closing, let's think about the value of one witness. We need to sing about it tonight. Thank God somebody brought the message to me. Thank God somebody told me. I suppose everybody here tonight, if I call the name D.L. Moody, would immediately recognize something about D.L. Moody. Every time I go to Chicago, every time I go to the Moody Bible Institute, I go to the museum and I see all of the wonderful things about D.L. Moody and all the great things that he did. D.L. Moody when he began to preach, was totally uneducated. Maybe he finished the fourth or fifth grade, something of that nature. Could not read well and so forth. But God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of his heart. And literally hundreds of thousands of people were saved because of his preaching. He would go to England, and someone as well said that he took one continent in one hand and another in the other hand, and he brought both continents close to God. The name D.L. Moody is known all over the Christian world. But very few people would know the name of the man that won D.L. Moody to the Lord. When D.L. Moody was 18 years old, he went to a Sunday school class for the first time. They gave him a Bible, and the message was from the Gospel of John, but he was looking in the Old Testament for it. He had no idea about where the books of the Bible was. And a man sat down beside of him and showed him where John was. And the Sunday school teacher happened to notice that that happened. And he decided, I'll find out where the young man lives or where he works, and I'll go see him. And so one day, Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, went by the place where D.L. Moody was working. And when he got a break, he took him back in the stock room and took his Bible and showed D.L. Moody how he could know he was saved and going to heaven. And he got saved. The value of one witness. What if D.L. Moody, or what if Edward Kimball had not witnessed to D.L. Moody? What if he had not taken time out of his work day to go by that shoe store and tell D.L. Moody about Jesus Christ? One wintry day, a young boy by the name of Charles Spurgeon was on the way to church, but the snowstorm was so bad he could not get to his church. And he happened to go into a small, primitive Methodist church. And the snow was so bad that the preacher couldn't get there. So a layman got up to preach. Charles Spurgeon at that time was 15 years old. And he read from Isaiah 45, "Look unto the Lord and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none other." And Spurgeon talked about the man was unlearned. He said he just said the same thing over and over and over again. He didn't have much to say. And he said, I thank God he didn't, because he said the right thing. Okay. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then he said, he pointed his finger at me and he said, "There's a young man over there." And he said, "That young man looks miserable." And he said, "You will be miserable until you look to the Lord." He said, he hollered so loud everybody in the whole area could hear him. "You'll be miserable until you look to the Lord." And Charles Spurgeon said, "That day I looked and I was saved." Thank God for that layman, amen. I've heard Dr. Lee Robertson time after time tell the story about a Sunday school teacher by the name of Daisy Hawes that took her Bible and showed him as a young boy how he could know he was saved and going to heaven. You've heard the stories, thousands of them. The value of one witness. If we're not careful, we'll get the idea. What little I can do really won't make a lot of difference. But you think about it. What you do with what you hear this week will determine whether some people have the opportunity to hear the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and go to heaven, or whether they live all of their lives and never one time hear the gospel message. What you do, if God may be talking to you about being a missionary, maybe God's calling you to be a preacher of the gospel. Maybe God's calling you to be a Christian school teacher. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about something you need to do. And you might be thinking in your own self, "I'm just one person. It wouldn't make a lot of difference whether I do this or not." My dear friend, it'll make a difference to somebody. I'll be eternally grateful for Bill Welch that one Monday morning in geometry class said to me, "Hey, Don, how about going with me for a Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night?" And since I didn't have any money, I didn't have an automobile, didn't have anything else, I promised to go. What else can you do? If there's some kind of meeting, I'll go. But then that week I got to thinking about Youth for Christ, Youth for Christ. Youth, I qualify. And don't look at me so funny. I was young one time, okay? I was 16 years old. But then Youth for Christ. I got to think, okay, they'll all be Christians there. I'm not a Christian. I probably shouldn't go. And all week long, I thought about some reason for not going. But Saturday morning when I woke up, all I could think about was, I'm hopeless. My dad was a hardworking man, but he drank a lot on the weekends, and the home was a mess. And we were in abject poverty and so forth. And I didn't really have any hope, any purpose for living. And I thought, I'm not going to look for an excuse not to go. I'm going to church tonight, and I'm going to get saved. Now, I didn't know all it meant, Brother Pittman. But thank God, you don't have to know a lot to be saved. Amen. You have to know you're lost and on your way to hell, and I knew that, okay? You have to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and I'd heard that. And I thought, I'm going to church tonight and get saved. And I have no idea what the preacher preached about. All I know is he preached too long. I want him to quit preaching so I could go forward and get saved, okay? And I went forward that Saturday night, and I got saved. I'm sure glad Bill asked me to go to church. He didn't give me a gospel tract. He didn't witness to me. All he did was say, hey, Don, how about going to the Youth for Christ with me Saturday night? Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? Then in about time that we told the rest of the world about him. Let me repeat it again. What you do with what you hear during the conference will determine whether someone will hear the gospel, have an opportunity to trust Christ and get saved, or spend all their life and die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. God let us see a lot of people saved in Japan. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. I mean, it was unbelievably great what God did, okay? And every once in a while somebody says, how did you do it? And I said, I just happened to be there. God did it, okay? And by the way, that's true with all of us. So we're just instruments. We're just who God does the work. But I've often thought, if the only person I'd ever got to win to the Lord was Sogoro Ogawa, that it would have been worth it all. Very first service he came to, very first service we had, he came and trusted Christ as his Savior. The first thing he said to me was, I don't have any interest in Christianity. I came here to practice English. And I thought, you're in bad shape, okay? My Kentuckian English is nothing for anybody to practice on, okay? And I thought, I'm in bad shape. I didn't come to Japan so somebody could practice English. But that night after hearing the gospel, he came forward and said, I've never heard that message before, but I'd like to be a Christian. And God has so wonderfully used him. I got an email from his son today, who is also a preacher, okay? He's wanting to come to our leadership meeting in June and so forth. But I've often thought, Brother Pittman, if the only person that ever got to win to the Lord in Japan was Sogoro Ogawa, it would have been worth it all. I was interpreting for him a few years ago, and I thought I knew just about everything about him, okay? And Brother Chappell said, now, Brother Ogawa is going to come to our mission conference. He's going to come to visit his daughter and son-in-law. And I want him to preach in Japanese, and I want you to interpret. And I said, but Brother Chappell, I've been away from Japan a long time. I probably can't do it. But, you know, when preachers tell you you're going to do something, you might as well go ahead and do it, okay? So I wrote Brother Ogawa, and I said, now, don't just send me your outline. Send me your manuscript, okay? I'm on word for word. Everything you're going to say, I want. Okay. So it was going pretty good until he got to this point. He said, he was talking about Philip and the Ethiopian. He's talking about Philip being in Samaria and the Ethiopian over here. And God spoke to Philip, and he went over there, and the Ethiopian got saved. And he said, there was a young boy in college at Kansai University in Japan, and he was contemplating suicide. His mother had died at childbirth. I didn't know that. I thought his mother that I knew was his biological mother, but she wasn't. And his dad had died when he was about 16 years old. And he, even though he was in college and even though he was quite wealthy, But he had no purpose for living. And he was contemplating suicide. And he said, over here in Illinois, in Harvey, Illinois, there was a young preacher. And God led the young preacher to come to Osaka. And I heard the gospel. And I got saved. The value of one witness. Don't underestimate what God lays on your heart to give to missions. That would determine whether you can support another missionary, whether you can support another mission project, whether you can bother the cause of Jesus Christ. And when God speaks to your heart about telling the gospel to somebody, don't hesitate to do that. You never know the value. So think about it in closing. The value of one mediator. Aren't you glad he came? The value of one life. And by the way, your life is important to God. The value of one soul. Oh, the unbelievable, incalculable value of one soul. And then the value of one witness. Let's bow our heads for prayer, Pastor.
We're going to stand to sing. If the Lord's touched your heart, maybe there's one soul at work that you need to find a break time and just tell them how wonderful Jesus is. Maybe you can't do that. You can just say, would you please come with me to church? We've got this international dinner coming. Would you come with me? All of us got somebody we could invite. You've heard tonight the value of the Lord Jesus. We pretty well know that. The value of one soul, we pretty well know that. But I don't know that we actually put a name to that soul most of the time. But God does. And tonight, I just urge you to say, Lord, I don't know the value of my witness, but you do. Give me the words to say. I'd like to challenge you tonight to get involved. And I don't know the value of my faith promise card, but you do, Lord. If the Lord could take few little fishes, one lunch, and feed thousands, he could take your little offering and tell some about Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. The Holy Spirit touched your heart tonight about something I want you to do. Why don't you come to this altar and seal it and say, Lord Jesus, I realize the value of one is important. I am important. Lord, I want you to use me. Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts tonight? In your name we pray. Amen.